Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, and I should say a very blessed feast day to you, because today is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, and we're so grateful that you have chosen to spend the time with us on this very, very important feast of the Catholic Church. We've got a great show for you. Second hour, we got Joe Heschmeyer, and that is always good. You can never go wrong there. First hour, Father Paul Cech. You probably know Father Paul Cech either from his many years in the public eye as the head of Courage, which is the main Catholic apostolate worldwide for those who experience same-sex attraction and for their families. He's also been the rector of St. John Fisher Seminary in Connecticut, and now he is the director of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Wisconsin, in La Crosse, Wisconsin. And we're going to talk about Advent and Christmas a bit. Isn't the same thing? Advent season, Christmas season, aren't these things the same thing? Well, as a matter of fact, no, they are not the same thing. Well, as most Catholics know, that as we celebrate the seasons of the liturgical calendar, Christmas season is the season that follows Christmas Day, not the season that leads up to Christmas Day. And that season of Advent precedes Christmas Day, and they have slightly different purposes. And so we're going to talk with Father, who always has a tremendous spiritual insights, often catching you off guard, like, wow, I never quite made that connection, Father. We'll talk to him about the difference between the Christmas season and the Advent season. Today, though, I want to maybe start by just asking him about the Feast of the Immaculate Conception today. What is that all about? And it comes right there in the middle, in the midst, I should say, of the Advent season. What are we talking about when we're talking about the Immaculate Conception? Why do we have a feast for that? And Father, thank you very, very much for being with us.
Oh, this is one of the blessings of my priesthood. Catholic Answers Live, or
I hope that
quasi live,
exactly.
Sometimes live,
usually live.
Yes.
So, for the Feast of the Immaculate Conception today, thank you for being here with us to talk about the Advent season and Advent and Christmas. But maybe we should start just with a quick word for those who don't know. What is the Feast of the Immaculate Conception? Why do we celebrate it?
Well, that is probably a very good place to begin, because I think there's a lot of confusion in the Catholic world and maybe in the non-Catholic world about what the Immaculate Conception is and what it's not.
Well, there's always the, isn't that how Jesus, how we got Jesus, Immaculate Conception?
You know, in a way it's understandable from the way people would popularly interpret or define Immaculate Conception to think, oh, that has to do with the conception of Christ. And of course it does,
yes,
but in a remote and preparatory sense.
Right, it doesn't refer to his conception.
No, what good people who get mixed up on this are thinking about is the virgin birth.
Yeah, right.
Yeah, that's the virgin birth is the miraculous conception of Jesus in the womb of his mother Mary without human means.
Yeah.
That's the virgin birth. The Immaculate Conception prepares the way for that, because it is the preservation of our Blessed Lady from the stain of all original sin. I think Fulton Sheen said she was born out so that the Savior could be born outside of the current of original sin.
I am.
Mary, as the vessel herself, has to be pure.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Immaculate Conception refers to Our Lady's coming into being without the burden of concupiscence and original sin. And then a very good question could be asked, and I know you haven't asked it yet, but I'm going to jump ahead.
Do both sides of the interview, Father. That makes my life much easier.
This is how the checks tend to work, right? I mean, that would obviously raise the question, well, how could that possibly happen since
her parents?
How could she be preserved from the stain of original sin, which is a fruit of the redemption, which is a fruit of her son's coming, which is a fruit of the Messiah and the Savior entering the world to lift the burden of sin from it? How could that happen when he hasn't been born yet?
Right. Oh, wait, I have a question first. How could this Immaculate Conception of Mary, which is a fruit of the ministry of Jesus, happened when he wasn't even born yet?
Well, that was a great question, Si.
Thank you. I just thought of it.
I'm glad you asked that.
I appreciate that,
Father.
So
it's not complicated to answer, I think, if we can do just a little bit of reasoning. Things follow each other in two senses.
Okay.
So I just ate lunch, mm-hmm. and it was a delicious lunch. I can't remember some nice restaurant that Emily Sanchez went out and picked up some grilled fish for me. And when I finished that, I ran in here, albeit a little bit late, apologies, to begin this. So the taping followed the lunch.
Yes,
in
right.
terms of a sequence of time.
Yes.
Yep. But there's another way for us to think about how one thing follows another, and that is the sequence of cause and effect.
Okay, yeah, the lunch didn't cause you to come here.
So, no, right. but the lunch is the cause of my having energy now
okay.
to sit here and speak with you good people and think about something because now I'm not going to pass out.
So in which sense do we mean it that the Immaculate Conception follows the coming of the Messiah?
Cause and effect. So it is the cause is our Lord's coming into the world as the Savior. The incarnation is the cause for the effect of Our Lady's being preserved from original sin, because God is outside of time. He can, if you like, apply the merits
yes.
of Jesus's salvific life, death, resurrection, the Paschal mystery. He can apply those as the cause to Our Lady's preservation, even though the Immaculate Conception precedes the virgin birth.
So that's why she can refer to her own son as God, my Savior.
Yes.
Because it is his coming
yes.
that saves her. But in her
yes.
sense, she's saved from ever being involved with sin in any way.
And that's essential for us to preserve a proper understanding of our Mariology.
Okay.
Okay. It makes sure that we locate Our Lady's role in salvation history in just the right way.
Yeah.
She is part of, and by God's wise plan, an indispensable part. He decides that he's going to have an assistant,
right.
and her name is going to be Mary.
Yes.
And she is going to be unlike any other creature the world has ever seen.
Yeah.
Our tainted nature's solitary boast. That's Wordsworth's beautiful description of her, right? And he's chosen this. So once he's decided to do that, then he has to put in place the plan to make it happen. And she is, like all of us, the beneficiary
right.
of her son's salvific life, death, resurrection, ascension, and the sending of the Holy Spirit. Does that help, or have I completely mixed that up?
No. I think that's exactly what we needed was a primer on that, especially as we celebrate this day. And yeah. often we want to get the basic catechesis out there, but there's always the apologetic undercurrent for us here at Catholic Answers. And the apologetic question is always, well, how can she refer to Jesus as God, my Savior, if she never had sin and she was never saved?
Yes. And so the apologists are also going to want to clarify for people who may be uncertain about this point, even scandalized by it, that Our Lady is not outside her son's salvific work. She's not equal to him in the sense
right.
that she doesn't need the fruit of the redemption. She does.
Yes.
All humanity does. But she has a singular privilege.
Mm-hmm.
Because of God's plan, and therefore the merits of what her son does will be received by her, cause and effect,
mm-hmm.
right? The food is the energy for the work, applied to her in such a way that she is the beneficiary of them even before he's born.
Well, thank you for that clarification. And what we're going to talk about today, we're going to talk about, and we have to take a break, but maybe you could give us a teaser. We'll talk about Advent and Christmas.
So my brother, my smarter and holier brother, thought that it would be good to talk about why Advent is not Christmas. And rather than discuss particular things, which we could about when should you have a Christmas party and when should you say Merry Christmas and all of that,
yeah.
what I would like to do or propose to you, Si, that we talk about is the divine pedagogy.
Okay.
In other words, how does Advent fit into God's plan to teach his children about who he is and who they are? That's the way I want to look at it.
Oh, beautiful. We'll do that when we come back. Father Paul Cech is our guest, and when he talks about his brother, I assume—he's got two, but I assume he was nodding to the one that we work with, Chris Check, the president of Catholic Answers. We'll be right back with more Advent and Christmas. How is Advent different than Christmas? Right back with that after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite Monks of Wyoming. Delicious Mystic Monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All Mystic Monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase Mystic Monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I've got a few things here and there that I've learned along the way. I'm always studying history, and I love studying history. So I try to bring in some of the historical perspective, especially at a time in our history when people don't know much history anymore.
Open Line with Father Mitch Pacwa, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Father Paul Check is our guest. And as always, we put a lot of planning into these episodes, and that's why you see the bluish-purple hue here in the studio, where we, for weeks, we've been saying, how can we make a nice Advent show? And we decided, or was it just somebody hit the wrong button and it turned, oh, that's why it's bluish-purple. Well, we have angels helping us. That's certainly right. True. Father Paul Check, thanks for being with us. By the way, you'll be on December 12th. You'll probably be very busy. I'm glad you're here to do this, because on December 12th, won't you be really busy in your new job?
Yes. December 12th is the patronal feast of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin. Interestingly, and not unimportant, December 12th is a Sunday this year.
Oh.
And we will have many of the celebrations that we do, especially with our Mexican people, on the 12th. But liturgically for us, it'll have to be on the Monday, because in the new form, Gaudete Sunday, Advent, third Sunday of Advent, takes precedence.
Oh, I see.
So we can't
celebrate. So you'll do it on Monday.
We'll do it on the Monday. But yes, nevertheless, December 12th, our Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe. Absolutely.
I like how you say it's our Feast of Our Lady of Guadalupe, but first you say it's the patronal feast of the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe.
It is.
Because that's the important thing. I mean,
it is.
The little Our Lady of Guadalupe thing that happened in Mexico. That's a little side note.
Well, no. I mean, we have to think in terms of salvation history and then the liturgy.
Yeah, right.
And the calendar.
Well, that's a lot of people don't know what to make of the calendar at this time of year. So help us out with Advent and Christmas.
Well, let's think about it this way. We need to start with understanding quickly what the church is.
Okay.
The church is the continued presence of Christ in the world.
Oh, Father David McConey would love to hear that.
Yes.
That's what he says.
Well, we're friends, and he and I are very much on board with the idea. So think of it this way. When Thomas had some doubts in the upper room, Jesus says to him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed."
Right.
I think Christ in that moment was talking about Cy Kellett and Father Check and Darren Delozier here, because we were not in the upper room. We did not see Christ on the earth as he was 2,000 years ago. But what our Lord is reassuring us is, you're not at any disadvantage, because my mission was to establish the kingdom of God on earth, the church, and I am going to continue to be present with you. I will not leave you orphan.
Yeah, right.
And so the church continues Christ's work. And it also, he continues to be present in the world. In the letter to the Hebrews, it says Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
Right.
Therefore, the man and the divine person who is in the tabernacle and the divine person who walked on the earth 2,000 years ago, that's the same divine person.
Right.
That's an extremely important point for us as we consider this, because what the church is wanting to do as Mater and Magistra, she is our mother, she is our teacher, is to continue to instruct us as our Lord instructed us 2,000 years ago.
Okay. And so, and she does that in part by her liturgical year.
Exactly.
I got
exactly.
You.
Now, she does it also through the administration of her sacraments.
Yeah, sure, sure.
Because the sacraments are what bring us the divine life.
Right.
But it is the liturgical year, the calendar, that brings to mind what? The same thing we do when we pray the rosary. We are meditating on the mysteries of our salvation.
Ah, okay. So what is the pedagogical purpose then, as you see it, of Advent, of the Advent season?
Let's think of it, because I think it's easier for us to grasp this idea if we think about Lent and Easter.
Okay.
Because Lent is a time when I would say Catholics feel largely unified, and the world does not really have a corresponding category for Lent.
No, you're right.
So Easter bunnies and Easter egg hunts and so on, but basically Lent is a Christian season. And so when we enter into Lent, we know what we're doing, and no one, frankly, is bothering us. Particularly, there aren't ads, there aren't pushes places.
Oh, they're really over-commercializing Lent now.
There aren't Christmas trees and all the sort of thing popping up. So when the season of Lent hits, which is now we are going to start doing the Stations of the Cross and reflecting on our Lord's Passion.
Yes.
Everybody says, of course, it's Lent. And then we go through Holy Week, and then, of course, we have the magnificent gift of the Great Vigil of Easter and the resurrection for Easter Sunday. Okay. Right. So that's very good for us. Advent suffers a little bit because the world is very eager to get to the finish line as quickly as possible. And I would say in recent history, I mean in the last couple of years, this actually starts not after Thanksgiving, but it's been pushed back to after Halloween.
Already, without question.
If you're watching things on TV, it's season's greetings and the bells and you're seeing things. And so what's going to happen if we follow, let's say, the advertising and the commercial presentation of the season of the year, we could lose the spiritual import for the soul of what's going on in the liturgical calendar.
Yes, very easily, very easily.
It's
very, very easy to just have a Christmas season and not have a Lenten season, even if you're intending to have an Advent season. Excuse me, Father.
Certainly, because the world, really, the world doesn't have the categories of Advent or Lent either, but I would say the church doesn't, we don't feel the push of the world at Lent.
Right.
No one's in a hurry to make sure you've got your Easter basket and get out and buy the Reese's peanut butter eggs and all. No one's doing that.
No.
But everybody's in a hurry for Christmas, at least in the sense of December 25th.
Right.
So you'll buy and you'll organize. And
you'll watch. The Hallmark Channel will be Christmas movies from Halloween Day all the way through Christmas. You get your Hallmark Christmas movies, some of which are quite good.
Yeah, and they are. I mean, everybody likes It's a Wonderful Life and all these kinds of things. So we have to pull back a little bit because the world is not going to instruct the soul in the way the church, our mother, will. And this is the reason why Advent is so important to us, because Christ's life had different seasons.
Yes.
Right. And when we first become familiar with the Messiah, of course, we have the preaching of John the Baptist, but then we quickly go to, after the Annunciation, which I think we thought a little bit about, or at least it was coming after our thoughts about the Immaculate Conception and then the Virgin Birth and so on. But we have the infancy narratives. We have the genealogy of Jesus. We have the infancy narratives. We have that season in his life where the shepherds and the angels are preparing, where hearts are being prepared. And the purpose of Advent is to do the same thing for us. It's to prepare our hearts for the coming of the Savior.
Right. Yeah?
So even as there was a season in our Lord's life, there's a season for us as well. And the reflection is to inspire us more deeply with regard to the mystery. So you spoke a little while ago about our mutual friend, Father David McConey, and a very strong point in his priestly ministry and teaching is that we don't just have relationships exteriorly with Christ the way we do with our friends or even spouses.
Right.
The relationship with Christ is such something much more profound. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.
Yes.
Galatians 2:20, I think the perfect summary of what. So how does that happen? And how much time do I give to think about the fact that Christ actually came to unite himself to my soul interiorly? Now, there's no analogate for that in human relationships, even in the very close one between husband and wife. They become one, but one does not inhabit the soul of the other. And the paradox is increased by the fact that I actually become more of myself.
Yes,
the more that Jesus it takes over my soul.
Right. That's right. That's right. And that because it can be kind of frightening to hear, no longer do I live, but Christ lives in me. That's like, well, where did I go?
It sounds like I am surrendering in a bad way, and I am going to be annihilated.
Yeah, it does. It does sound like that.
That's what's
but
going to happen.
But that is not what happens.
No, that's a paradox.
Right, yeah, okay.
It's a paradox. It's something that human logic cannot entirely clarify for us. It's a mystery of faith. And of course, because we're speaking about God,
yeah,
it's possible for him to do this.
Right. Okay. So this season of Christ's life is to be a season of our life as well, then.
It is. It seems to me if we're going to prepare adequately for his coming, we need time to reflect and we need to think about what it is that the church is proposing to us and what actually happens when Christ comes. And we'll shortchange that if we get too quickly to Merry Christmas.
Yeah.
And the celebrations, which are supposed to be celebrating more than human relationships.
Right. It's not just
and
home
festivity.
And hearth. Yeah.
As
right.
good as those are.
Right. Yes.
There's something much more profound that's happening.
Even more profound than Charles Dickens.
Well, Dickens was fine as far as he went.
Yeah. Right. Right.
He was fine. He just didn't get all the way there. But you can talk to my brother about that because he's a Dickens scholar and I am not. So maybe what we want to say then is, this whole idea of God became man so that man could become God, to give that some attention. Why didn't God just come in and sanctify us and divinize us right from the start? Wouldn't that be easier?
It feels on many days like that would have been easier.
Wouldn't
yes,
that be
Father.
Easier? And then we yeah. just wouldn't have to do penance and we wouldn't run into all these other things. Well, first of all, let's think back to the Transfiguration. When God comes in the form of Christ, and he goes up on Mount Tabor, and he takes Peter, James, and John with him, and in that brief instant, he throws off the mantle of his humanity.
Yeah.
They can't stand it. They can't bear it. They are not able to receive.
Yes, I see.
That their souls are not yet ready.
Right.
So they're overwhelmed.
Yeah.
Okay? So we're not ready. And it's actually a mercy on God's part that he doesn't come as he did at the Transfiguration, because we're not prepared.
Right. Yes. The glory of God really is a thing that, or a reality that one must undergo preparations for.
Yes. The first is the purification.
Yeah.
So we have to be free of those obstacles.
Right.
And then the soul has to exercise its powers in desiring and longing for this great gift.
Yeah.
And the agent of all that work is the Holy Spirit. So what we do is we say, come Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And reconfigure my soul to be ready for this great gift. So I think one reason is we're not ready. It would overwhelm us. But another reason is, let's get to love and friendship. This is the example I use. When two people are engaged to be married and they're in their pre-Cana, at some point when they sit down with the priest, they do individually with him the pre-matrimonial investigation, where he asks each of them in turn and separately and privately a number of questions. One of which is, do you really want to marry this person?
Yeah.
Are you freely entering into this relationship?
Right.
And to the best of your knowledge, is the other person freely desiring to marry you? Okay.
Yeah.
Why is that important? Because no one wants to marry someone who has to marry them.
No.
Who right. feels compelled, the shotgun wedding,
yeah.
or some other psychological burden.
Mm-hmm.
No one wants to be married that way. You can't put two children together on the playground and say, you two are going to be friends.
Right. No.
If there is a friendship or something arises, it's because they're going to choose to do it. Some element of their will, their volition is going to enter into this. Okay.
Yeah.
So if the great gift of friendship and love is being chosen freely by another and responding to that love and saying, I choose you, then freedom has to be engaged. It has to be protected. And where did that idea come from, by the way? the idea that it's so great and beautiful to be chosen.
I recall that in Scripture quite a bit.
Well, I think exactly. I think it's what God put that in us.
Oh, I see.
He wants us to come to Him freely because we want to and not because we have to.
Yes.
So He's a gentleman. He's subtle. He's understated. He doesn't come in with a big thing. I mean, people would say, well, you know, why didn't Our Lady appear at Times Square? Wouldn't she have done a lot better?
Right.
Rather than just talk to St. Juan Diego on the hillside there? And we can come back to that.
We will. We're talking about Advent and Christmas with Father Paul Cech. Continue that conversation on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception right after this.
Have you enrolled in the Catholic Answers School of Apologetics? Let me ask you a more important question. Do you believe as a Catholic that you have an obligation to share the Catholic faith? In fact, the Church has answered this question, and the answer is that all confirmed Catholics are obliged to share the faith. It's actually in canon law. Catholic Answers is here to help you fulfill that obligation. Our School of Apologetics courses will equip you to help all the people you come in contact with understand what the Church teaches and why. A great place to start is with all the Catholics in your life. Learn the art of apologetics from the best of the best and start sharing the gospel today. Visit schoolofapologetics.com. That's schoolofapologetics.com. Here's a question. Is it really possible to be friends with someone who died 2,000 years ago? Maybe the problem is that we've grown way too comfortable with the story of Jesus. Nice man, right? Taught us to love one another, said not to judge people. We celebrate his birthday every year. It's time to put away this small, safe version of Jesus, says Cy Kellett. Nobody that bland could have transformed the world. In A Teacher of Strange Things, Cy presents Jesus Christ undiluted by sentiment, with all his radical words and deeds uncensored. Do you know someone, your son or daughter perhaps, or maybe your mom or dad, who needs the friendship of Jesus Christ? Do you? Order your copy of A Teacher of Strange Things by visiting shop.catholic.com today or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Did you know you can access Catholic Answers Live right from your phone or other mobile device? Download the Catholic Answers Live app today. The Catholic Answers Live app, available now on iOS and Android.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Thanks for being with us on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception. And if you're new to us or new to the Catholic world and don't know about the Feast of the Immaculate Conception, you can check our website, catholic.com, and type in Immaculate Conception. You can check the website of the United States Catholic Bishops. But this is the day where we honor a singular event in human history, the conception of Mary in her mother's womb, free from original sin, so that she could take on the role of the mother of the Savior, the mother of the Messiah, God himself come among his people. And Christmas has a little bit of something to do with that too, and we're working our way towards Christmas. Why do we have this Advent season? What's it all about? That's what Father Paul Cech is here to talk with us about. Father is the executive director, unless I'm saying the wrong words, executive director of Earth. It's the Shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe and the cross.
It's one of the pivot points of.
I'm sure it is. Yes, from a certain demonic perspective, it's probably a very dangerous place to be.
Yes.
So you're talking about the divine pedagogy. Yeah. So what is that?
Well, maybe just to define terms a little bit here. Chris and I come from a family of teachers, and our interest is not only the content of the teaching, but the form of teaching, how you teach people something. So think of the parables, which I think pedagogically are the greatest teaching tools the world will ever see.
Right.
They're remarkable. And of course, some are idiomatic expressions. Prodigal son, good Samaritan. Everybody instantly knows at least something about what's being offered.
Well, the whole use of the word talent in the word English comes from a parable of Jesus.
Appunto. So this interest of ours is not only in the content of the faith, but how do you present it to someone in a way that is agreeable, attractive, and engaging? Mm-hmm. And I think the divine pedagogy is given to us in love to preserve and protect our freedom so that we will willingly choose to love God and to desire to be with Him, not just like Him and be happy with Him because of the great gifts He gives us, but to love Him for Himself.
Yes.
So in order for Him to achieve that goal, He has to protect the very idea that He imbued in us, which is our freedom to be able to choose and to respond because we perceive something as a good.
Yeah.
He could come in this way.
Yeah, right.
But that's not likely. And there are occasions where our Lord is very plain and clear, typically with the hard-hearted and the hypocrites.
Right.
Okay.
Right, yeah.
But notice in the gospel how people are gently drawn to Him who are, as we would say today, on the margins or the periphery.
Yeah.
Those who know that something's not as it should be, they're drawn to Him mm-hmm. because of the way that He speaks with them and looks at them
right.
and engages them. Okay, that's a kind of pedagogy. Mm-hmm. This is not the topic of our conversation today, but maybe another show we could look at the woman at the well, John 4. That's another extraordinary example of how our Lord teaches not just the content, but how He does it.
Right, how He, yes, that's right.
It's a magnificent example of pastoral charity at an extremely high level, obviously, at a divine level.
Yeah, right? At a divine level, right, that is very high, divine. Okay, so then the sense I'm getting then is your understanding of the season of Advent preceding Christmas is part of the Lord teaching us about how to accept Him or how to welcome Him.
How to welcome Him, exactly. And to get us to reflect on the character of the profound mystery that we thought about a little while ago, God taking up residence in my soul. And look, let's go back to what we call the farewell discourse in John's Gospel, 14, 15, 16, and the apostles are panic-stricken that they're going to lose Jesus. And He says, I have to go.
Yeah.
And they say, you can't go. And He says, no, I have to go because if I don't go, the paraclete won't come to you.
Yeah.
Now, from their perspective in that moment, there's nothing better than friendship with Christ in the room with us.
Yes.
And He's saying, actually, there is something better. And after the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to know what it is.
Yeah.
And that was, of course, the sending of the Spirit into the soul, where now Paul's words from Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Those are remarkable words. And I don't say that because St. Paul's my patron. He is. But those are extraordinary words.
Yes, that's an identification with God as man, God who has come among us as a man, of the totality of myself identified with the totality of His self, or Himself. I don't know which way you're supposed to say that.
That goes beyond what I can perceive with my senses, the good of friendship, or even the good of spousal love.
Yeah.
So spousal love is actually the best way we have to describe it. And it's used in the scriptures, right?
Sure.
It's nuptial imagery.
We're the bride. He's the bridegroom.
All the way through the last book of the Bible, the Revelation. Right. But as good as that is, it does not entirely describe what Paul's talking about.
Okay. So then, so what you're saying is the Lord is trying or is working towards, I shouldn't say trying. He doesn't try. He succeeds at whatever He tries at. I've noticed.
Yes.
But the Lord is working and in time and space and in our lives so that we can accept Him in just this way.
Yes.
Okay.
So Advent is the time of preparation for the receiving of the Savior. Of course, it's going to precede the sending of the Holy Spirit. But this is where this tremendous mystery now, our Christology, is going to begin.
Okay.
And that's why the church wants us to devote so much time. So I'm going to make three suggestions here that I hope will help people in this way. Okay. So the first one, the basis of it is what we thought about a little while ago. The church is our mother. We are her children. And the way children like to learn, they learn through their senses, of course. They do. You put things in their hands and so on. But they also learn through their imagination. So kids are great with the imagination. What they have wonder. They look at things. They are taken. They're drawn to things. And then they let their imaginations develop so that they can make use of this marvelous potential that's within them. Okay. We're the children of God. And what I want to suggest is that the wonder of the child is essential for the wisdom of the saint.
Ah, okay. All right. Yeah, I see.
So the wonder and wisdom are related to each other, and something that connects them is they both have a moral quality to them. It's not just the intellect, not just what I know.
Yes, right.
But wonder is a surrender to something, mm-hmm. and probably a self-forgetful way for a child.
Right, very much so. When you see it in a child, you see the child is not thinking about themselves in any way. They're in that moment with that wonder.
Exactly. Yeah. Exactly. Or couples who are in love, and you just you see them with their faces and so on.
And then you feel ill.
That's right. Stop that. Wisdom also has a moral component because it requires humility. Wisdom is not just I have a lot of knowledge. I'm very smart. I'm very bright. I know a lot of things. No. Wisdom is opening the soul to divine things that I don't possess, but actually possess me, in the words of Pope Benedict.
Yeah.
In order for that, I have to say yes, I have to be humble, I have to open my heart to these realities. Wise people, truly wise people, are always humble people. So what I'm saying here is that part of the purpose of Advent is to stir up this moral imagination. And we can do that in a number of ways, but its purpose is to avoid the problem that Luke records for us in his gospel, there was no room at the inn. Fulton Sheen says, saddest words in the gospel.
Oh, I see. I didn't know that he said that, but the saddest word of the gospel, because if there's no room to let Jesus in, that this is a hopeless situation.
It's not just the physical space.
Not for Jesus.
Yes.
But for the place.
It's not just the physical space. It's there's no room in the inn of man's heart.
Yeah.
That's what he's talking about there, right? So we have to purify Lent and Advent. The priest wears the violet chasuble, so it's got some penitential.
Yeah.
There's no Gloria on Sunday. So we need to be making some sacrifices and delaying some gratification and putting away some things that we otherwise. But let's stir up the moral imagination. I think it's a time to read that great novel or the life of a particular saint that you've been postponing because we want to see people who step out of themselves and do great things. I'll give you two examples, two movies that I'm going to recommend. One is called Sophie Scholl. It's the story of a woman in what was called the White Rose Movement during Nazi Germany, and her desire to be faithful to Christ. Her understanding of conscience was actually informed by Cardinal John Henry Newman, though she was not a Catholic. But it's a tremendous story of self-giving and ultimately martyrdom. It's a great movie. It's worth watching.
Okay,
that stirs up the it stirs up the moral imagination. The other one that I like very much in this category is called The Hidden Life. It's the story of Blessed Franz Jagerstatter.
Oh, that's the more recent movie.
Terrence Malick. It's magnificently filmed.
Okay.
But the story is, here's a man who has a loving family. He's living a strong Christian life, a Catholic life. The Nazis come and say, you have to sign up. You have to support us. He says, no. He's imprisoned. He's separated from his wife and children. And the court-appointed attorney for him says, well, look, just sign whatever they want you to sign, the confession. You can have whatever in your mind you want. You can just sign this, and then you'll be free.
Yeah.
And he says, I am free.
Yeah, what?
I am free.
What a man. What an extraordinary gift God gave us in Franz Jagerstatter.
Yes. When Christ was bound in front of Pontius Pilate,
he
was free.
Yeah.
When he was nailed to the cross, he was free.
Yeah.
Freedom is not just a long list of choices. It's not just I have control of my surroundings. No, freedom is I've surrendered myself to the good, the true, and the beautiful, and ultimately to Christ himself. So that's a tremendous mystery. That stretches the moral imagination. Now, there are a lot of other good stories. Read Brothers Karamazov. Read I Promessi Sposi, The Betrothed. Read Kristen Lovren's Daughter. Read A Good Life of the Saint. But step out of yourself by engaging in some good literature. Lord of the Rings, read them, don't watch them. Step out of yourself and let the moral imagination be stirred up in these great works of literature and history.
Can I just say, I'm so glad you mentioned Kristen Lovren's Daughter, because think people know that novel. And I think many people who read kind of, I don't know how to say this, but maybe mid-level like relationship books and the, like those stories that are not great works of literature, but are appealing because of the, you know, the relationships and the characters, would just love Kristin Lovren's Daughter.
Nobel Prize winning literature.
But it's the highest kind of literature, yeah. But it also reads just as a wonderful story.
One of the greatest books ever written,
yeah,
without doubt. So yeah. Advent is the time for what? Stillness and solitude and silence. So be alone with a book.
Okay.
And reflect.
I like this, yeah.
Read the story of the Maccabees, which is proper to the end of times or the end of the liturgical year, but it's a stirring story. Yep. Why did these people do what they did?
Okay.
Sacrifice themselves. So that's the moral imagination for children. We're the children of God. It's God's pedagogy. That's why we have these stories in sacred scripture, the lives of the saints. They're to edify, inspire, and cause us to say, I could live at a higher plane than the life I'm living right now.
Right, and living at a higher plane does not. Oh, I have to go to the break. But it doesn't. Living at a higher plane. Well, like I just because I love the book Kristin Lovren's Daughter. It's like reading at a higher plane.
Yeah.
It doesn't mean giving up great adventure or magnificent. You know,
no.
It's all there. All the color that's there is there. But there's something in addition.
The saints are the most grounded of all people. By the way, they don't live up in the clouds.
Not
they live right here.
Not Cupertino though. He was not grounded.
Well, in that sense, yes. But he still knew who he was.
That's a joke, and you're going to have to look up
St. Joseph Cupertino.
St. Joseph Cupertino if you want to get it. All right, we'll be right back with more on Advent, God's preparation, or God's help in helping us to prepare for his coming in every way to us. We'll be right back with more of that with Father Paul Check right after this.
This is Archbishop Paul Coakley, the Archdiocese of Oklahoma City, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
I still have my sanity because of EWTN and listening to your station. Everybody needs to listen to positive things. If you only listen to the negative things, it just gets very bad. If it weren't for your uplifting and wonderful people that conduct your programs, I don't know if I could still be not crying.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Just a quick reminder, second hour, Joe Heschmeyer will be here, so that should bring the show down a little bit. But this hour, we've got Father Paul Check with us, and we're talking about Advent and the way God teaches us and prepares us so that we are ready to receive him. You gave us, you started with a piece of advice about that, be alone with a book, be quiet, that kind of thing.
Stillness, solitude.
I'm going to try to watch silence. That movie. The Terrence. Everyone says you got to see this Terrence Malick movie, and I have not seen it yet.
Worth watching.
Say the name of it again.
Hidden Life.
Hidden Life. Okay.
Yeah.
But you had two more things that you wanted.
Okay. So first was stirring up the moral imagination because we want to be more accessible to and enter more deeply into the mystery of God becoming man so that man could become God. Second is gratitude. So remember in the gospel where the Lord says, where are the other nine?
Yeah.
So right. He was stung. His heart was stung. And he had healed 10 lepers and only one, a Samaritan, comes back and says, thank you. I think that's the only time in the gospel where our Lord specifically points to the duty of gratitude so that we won't miss it. Certainly he gives thanks to the Father and so on. But this is where he actually says, you should be doing this. Now, why doesn't he point it out more often? Well, he leaves that to St. Paul in part. Eucharistia is a theme, thanksgiving throughout all the Pauline corpus. But maybe it's also because Jesus is a gentleman And we actually don't like people who are either ungrateful, that's the problem we're trying to solve now, or we're a little uneasy with people who say, don't forget how good I've been to you.
Yes, right. Yeah, exactly. The Mafia Don don't forget what I've done for you.
He doesn't do that.
No.
Our Lord is too gentlemanly. So he's leaving us to figure this out on our own, and please God, we don't miss. And let me explain, let's think about it this way. Four kinds of prayer: please, thank you, I'm sorry, and I love you. Very quick, right? Please, petition, thank you, gratitude, I'm sorry, contrition, I love you, praise, love, and adoration. Okay, so basically all prayers somehow fit into those four categories. What are the blessed in heaven doing? Are they saying, I'm sorry?
Well, absolutely.
They don't need to do that anymore. No. At the consummation of the world, there'll be no more pleas either. They won't have to intercede for anybody because time will have ended. The blessed in heaven are doing two things. They're loving God and praising him and adoring him, and they're saying,
thank you.
Okay, so here's my point. 51% of our prayer, let's say measured over a week or so, ought to be weighted towards thank you and I love you, because we want to exercise the muscle, so to speak, that we're going to be using in eternity.
Right.
So, and also, grateful people tend to be peaceful people and joyful people.
Right.
Right. Everything is great.
Right.
Grace tout est grâce. Yeah.
And it's hard to be angry when you're grateful. It's much harder to be angry when you're grateful.
And people are grateful for even the trials. You know, the Christians are. So I'd say, look at the quality of prayer. How often do I say thank you? And make a Thanksgiving after Mass, even if no one around you is doing it. I said Mass at a parish this Sunday, Cy. I've only been there once before. I saw the same thing. The final hymn ended and no one moved. It was the culture of the parish that everybody stays in the pew for a brief period of reflection and Thanksgiving before you come back to the vestibule to greet Father as they're going out. So I'm sort of a little irritated saying, where is everybody? But I say, this is magnificent.
Right.
These people are making a Thanksgiving after Mass. What do we thank God for? Life, supernatural life,
yes,
the bread of life, the restoration of divine life when we lose it through sin, so the sacraments, married life, priestly life, there's a lot to thank God for.
Yeah.
So let's not be bashful. Let's say thank you a lot. So let's look at the quality of our gratitude. That's second. And third, of course, you can't enter into the mystery of Advent without intensifying, deepening the devotion to the Blessed Mother. Advent is the season of Our Lady par excellence.
Okay. And one, I suppose there's a theological sense in which you're kind of accompanying Mary in a way in Advent. I mean, she's, or another way to say it is her pregnancy, her expecting of Jesus is the first Advent, so to speak. I don't know if I'm...
You're doing great.
Oh, I'm doing great.
You're doing great. And,
right.
Well, of course, this is your show. You're always going to be doing great.
I didn't know I was doing great.
You were doing great.
Yeah, but so... I see the connection with Mary there.
The scripture says she ponders all these things in her heart.
Yeah, right.
She is reflecting on this tremendous mystery. And let's think about the Annunciation, which of course precedes the virgin birth. What happens there? Does she hesitate? Does she have some doubts or misgivings? I would say no. She pauses because she's going to reflect on what Gabriel has just said to her.
Right.
And because she wants to engage her freedom, because love is not just mechanical, reflexive, she reflects and she asks a very good question.
Yeah.
She said, I made a commitment to God.
Yeah.
It sounds to me like you're asking me to set aside that commitment.
Yeah.
So help me understand this.
Yeah.
That's reflection.
Yeah.
Okay. If we're going to understand the mystery, we have to follow her example. We have to reflect and say,
right,
how is this going to happen? And of course, grace comes to us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the agent of this. I'm not doing it. What I'm doing, in the words of Mother Teresa, is I'm giving God permission. So fiat, let it be done to me.
Right.
Annunciation, not my will, Father, but your will be done. That's our Lord's fiat to the Father.
Yeah.
And I would say the way Mother Teresa said it very beautifully, give God permission.
Right.
To deepen his union with you through the mystery of the Incarnation.
That's beautiful because for two reasons to me, Father, and I wonder if you share these with me or if I'm off the point, but the giving God permission, it takes that sense that I have to do something extraordinary off of me completely.
Amen. Amen.
And it reinforces in my mind the sense of God's gentlemanliness. Yes. Like, he actually does wait for your permission. He doesn't barge in. No, he doesn't.
No. So what he's looking for is an openness, a docility. And by the way, that word docility is a great word. It sounds like people who are docile are dumb. Actually, it's the other way around.
Yeah.
Docile in Latin means the desire to be led to what's true.
Yeah.
So the wisest people are docile people.
Well, right. Even the greatest scientist had to be docile to teachers in order to become the greatest scientist. The greatest piano player had to be docile. But we treat docility as if it's some kind of insult.
No. Actually, the wisest people in the world have always been docile souls.
Mm-hmm.
And that's not a weakness. It's something they cultivate. They are trying to accomplish through grace. So this is the Magnum Mysterium. That's what that's the antiphon for Christmas Day. We want to live on a higher plane. We want to look differently, and that's the fruit of the divine pedagogy. We start as prodigals because of our sinfulness,
right?
But we want to become pilgrims, pilgrims to eternity. And the pilgrim has made a decision. He's set his direction, her direction, towards something. So penitence, to be free of what's holding us back, and now we're going to set out in a particular direction because our imaginations have been stirred. We're deeply grateful for this mystery. Our Lady is accompanying us, and we're on our way. Where are we going? Hebrews 13. For here we have no lasting city. We seek the city which is to come. Through him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That is the direction that we're going. That's what Advent is for. Now, does that mean we shouldn't go to Christmas parties before the 25th? Well, the church gives us 8 days, the octave of Christmas, to celebrate.
Right.
Merry Christmas is something Christians say on Christmas Day, and preferably not before, because Christ has not yet arrived.
Yeah.
They exchange gifts, you know, maybe after midnight mass, that kind of thing. They put the tree up a little bit closer. But those are expressions of something that's going on inside.
Right, right. That I'm still in preparatory mode.
Yeah.
I'm still in receptive or preparing to be receptive mode.
The fast before the feast.
Yeah. One thing I learned from Tim Staples is put up a lot of Christmas lights outside before Christmas. And I think the reason he does that is you want to remind the culture to be joyful at this moment. You know, you want to encourage that. And it's like we build that up in one. It's like singing the Alleluia in a hearty way before the gospel.
Right.
You don't just do it because you do it because that makes Mass better for everybody.
Sure.
We're all singing the Alleluia. But I think in the Staples home, they don't put the, I can't remember how Tim does it, but they don't put the lights on maybe until Christmas Day on the tree.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so you don't have, but it's, so we kind of have two responsibilities in Advent. One is to make sure that that the culture doesn't forget, or that people don't get discouraged about the beauty of this season, which
that's
is
our witness.
Yeah, yeah, right. To give witness. That's, thank you, Father. To give witness, but also our other job is to be interiorly receptive,
which is actually the first part, right?
Okay,
so,
thank you.
Right,
yes.
The apostolic church is engaged in the apostolate, but first, it's living the life as the apostles lived. Close company with Christ,
mm-hmm.
listening to him, watching him, loved by him, forgiven by him, occasionally corrected by him. That's
right.
An apostolic church. And then from there, after their formation, they go out to do the apostolate. So
right.
there's an order. I have to receive, then I can give.
Yeah, we have our Christmas party here usually around the Feast of the Epiphany.
Which is most appropriate.
Yeah.
Most appropriate.
Yeah. Mexico always had that.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
But that was Charles Dickens. He said do it on Christmas Day. But the other thing about, Father, I'm sorry. I didn't realize, man.
Darn, what happened?
We got to have
I
Father
talk too
back.
Much. That's the problem.
No, too well. That's the problem.
I talk too much.
Father, may we have your blessing on this Feast of the Immaculate Conception.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper.
Amen. Thank you, Father. Thanks very, very much.
That was great.
A very blessed Advent to you. Thank you.
Thank you.
And who's coming up next? Joe Heschmeyer? Oh, he's this. That's awful. That's like following the Beatles. Come on. Nobody wants to follow the Beatles. No, it's
Joel
even worse.
Heschmeyer
it's like following James Brown.
He can easily.
All right, Joe Heschmeyer.
Listen, that was it. I'm sorry I'm late. I'm sorry I talked too much.
It was beautiful, Father. It was beautiful. All right.
This is a favorite part of the time.
Right back after this, Catholic Answers Live.